You ever worry about money? I dare say most people do. The issue is not how much money you have. I have discovered people who have a lot of money worry about it, just like people who don't have a lot of it. Nor is the issue how much you earn. People with all levels of salary have a tendency to worry about money. Well, if you're in that category, then I have a question. What does the Bible teach about how to handle money? And what I mean by that, most preachers who talk about that want to talk about giving. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm asking, does the Bible have any practical suggestions for how you are to handle your personal finances? And amazingly, the answer to that is yes. They're all found in the book of Proverbs. Now, there's some instructions outside of that, but some of the most practical are in the book of Proverbs that tell us specifically how to handle our personal finances. So I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. And while you are doing that, I want to say one other thing by way of introduction. And that is this. Many years ago, I discovered that everybody that was having marital problems was having financial problems. Matter of fact, that came through to me so loudly and clearly that I actually started many years ago speaking on this subject. I've been speaking on this subject for 35 years. Matter of fact, one of my great ambitions in life was to teach a financial seminar. So a number of years ago, Patricia and I both went and got a securities license, an insurance license, and I got some additional qualifications beyond even that. And then she and I put together a financial seminar that we taught in churches. The whole idea being people don't know how to handle money. I did all of that because I wanted to speak with some authority, and I just wanted to make sure I knew what I was doing. So what I'm going to do today is share with you some passages of Scripture and add to that some practical things I've learned along the way, not only in my own personal life, but from the financial industry as well. Does that interest you? Yes. Would you like to know how to handle money from a biblical point of view? All right, I'm going to give you four principles. Number one, do not borrow money. Now, I need to explain that because the Bible's not totally against that. However, it has some interesting statements about that. For example, I told you to turn to Proverbs 22, stay there. But before I turn to Proverbs 22, I want to read a verse from Deuteronomy chapter 15 that says this: For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Isn't that interesting? It's part of the Mosaic law. The proverb is in chapter 22, verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, this is very interesting. In the law, in the Mosaic law, God told the Israelites, don't borrow. In the book of Proverbs, he says, here's what you need to know about borrowing. That those who borrow are servants to the lender. Translated, it puts you into bondage. Now, there's one other passage that we need to talk about to put this in total perspective, and that is in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, verse 42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, putting all of these statements together, What I would say is this. Borrowing money is not wrong, but it is not wise. I'm going to explain why in a minute, but I want you to get the principle down first. The principle is, if at all possible, do not borrow money. Now, you can't actually do that in our society. You'd never own a house, and in most cases, you'd never buy a car. So, obviously, borrowing money is part of the economic system that we live with. But you need to know that as much as possible, if you're going to handle money properly, and even from a biblical perspective, you need to avoid borrowing money. There's an old proverb that says, he who goes a-borrowing goes a-sorrowing. There is some real truth to that. Now, what is the problem? Well, the problem is not that you have it. Sometimes you have to have it. You have to have a credit card or you can't rent a car, for example. But the problem is the excess, that we have gotten to the place where we depend on credit and borrowing, and that cost us more money in the long run. Reminds me of the fella who said, my wife believes in middle-of-the-road spending. She spends right and left. Or the woman who said, my husband thinks he's Teddy Roosevelt. He runs around saying, charge, charge. Now, that's the problem. The problem is that when you get excessive spending, it's going to end up costing you money, money that you should not have to spend. Now, if you'll permit me, I'm going to tell you how I learned this. I got introduced to the whole idea of money real early in my life. My mother and father were divorced when I was 6 years old. At the ripe age of somewhere around 13, my mother gave me the checkbook and said, you pay the bills. I went to work in the first day of school in the ninth grade, and I've worked virtually every day since. So I learned to handle money, earn my own, and handle it real well. When I got to college, I had some friends who got married, got in debt, and because of the debt, dropped out of school. And so that's my first inclination was, debt's a bad thing. Don't do that. So I stayed as far away from debt as I could. Worked my way through school and seminary. I only borrowed money my last year, and I didn't borrow much. Got out of seminary and thought, I have perfect credit. What I discovered to my chagrin was I had no credit. So thanks to some folks in my church that owned a filling station, they co-signed and I got my first credit card and paid it off every month. Now, if you're going to have a credit card, that's the way to handle a credit card. Then I started traveling and I needed a car, and I bought a car. I bought a Chevy, paid $2,000 for it. Inflation has kicked in since. This was a long time ago. I had a trade-in, an old Chevy, and they gave me $500 trade-in. So I had to borrow $1,500. My first big experience with borrowing money. I paid them back close to $2,000 over 3 years. And I looked at that and said, what? I paid you 25% just to borrow money to buy a car? I don't think so. There's got to be another way to do this. So here's what I decided to do. I'm going to drive this Chevy until it absolutely lays down and dies. I'm going to pay it off, and I'm going to keep driving it. But when I pay it off, I'm going to keep making car payments to myself. And that's what I did. As a matter of fact, back in those days, cars only lasted about 90,000 miles. And I'm not mechanically inclined, but I was so committed to this, the motor gave me trouble, and I rebuilt it myself. Didn't know what I was doing. I had some help. And besides, I want to know how motors tick. And so I rebuilt the motor, and I kept driving it. I would still be driving it, except a lady ran a stop sign and hit me and totaled the car. Now, I didn't have quite enough money to buy my next car. I'd made payments to myself. It just hadn't accumulated enough yet. So I had to borrow $500. And it cost me $30. Inflation has changed too, you know. All right. At any rate, I paid that back in a year, and then I drove that car until I had enough money in the bank to buy the next car. I have paid cash for cars since. Now, there's one caveat to what I'm saying. There's a new deal out this last couple of years that really appeals to me, and it is you can buy a car with zero interest. Now, I like that, and that's the point, is to avoid interest. That's the point. The problem with borrowing money is the interest. Now, if you can borrow it with no interest, more power to you. But if you can't, it's going to cost you, and it's going to cost you dearly. There is no end to the money I have saved over my lifetime just with the one simple thing of always paying off credit cards every month, not putting any more on a credit card that I can't pay off in a month, and not having a car payment. Would that be great? Now, you might have to work your way into that. It may take you a couple of years. It did me. But the scripture teaches the borrower is servant to the lender, and I just don't like being a servant. It's that simple. Now, I want to pursue this because I think it is so important. And having been in the financial industry, I know just meticulously how important this is. An illustration I used to use was, suppose you bought a suit for $100. You can't do that anymore, I understand, but the math is simple, so bear with me. And I used to say, look, if you don't have the $100, don't buy the suit. Save the money to buy the suit, and don't buy the suit until you got the money to buy it. That's the problem. We're living above our means, right? Well, the old-fashioned way to do this is save it and then spend it. Boy, is that contrary to everything this whole society stands for? You got it. At any rate, here's the point. If you save the money and waited until there was a sale, how much money could you save if you weren't buying impulsively and you were exercising great discipline and self-control and you only bought it when it was on sale? Could you save 10%? 25%? 40%? 50%? So just go get it on sale. How about buying Christmas lights the day after Christmas? Is that smart? And lay them up for next year. That's the kind of thing. Just doing that would save you all kinds of money. But here's my favorite illustration. Patricia and I learned, being sitting down with people and talking about their finances, most people have an enormous debt on their credit cards. One figure I heard some years ago, and I'm sure it's higher now, was $7,000. Let's suppose you have $1,000 on your credit card, and most people would qualify for that. And you're making payments so that the figure, the balance, never drops below $1,000 in a year. And let's suppose that the interest on your credit card is 19.8%. 18, 19, some go 21. I've seen recently an interest rate on a credit card that was 26. So let me hang in there about 20. That means that in the next year, you paid them $200 on what you already bought for $1,000. So next year, your bill was $1,200, your balance. Then you're paying 20%, not on $1,000, but on $1,200. Are you getting the picture? Now your balance is over $1,400 on just the first $1,000. Patricia and I actually met with a couple whose credit card debt was, this is the worst case we've ever seen, whose credit card debt was so great, just paying the credit cards took every dime they made. That's all, just servicing the credit cards. Insane. Now, the principle is avoid borrowing money. And the real issue is avoid interest. That's the principle. It's biblical. It's solidly biblical. Why spend money you don't have to spend if all you have to do is exercise a little discipline and self-control? Oh, that's the problem. Right? Right. All right, that's principle number one. Principle number two, turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And look at verse 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so that your poverty shall come upon you as a prowler. You need like an armed man. The point is, in verses 6 and 7 and 8 is, you want to learn something about money? Go look at the ant. The ant, who has no boss, who has no captain or overseer or ruler, provides supplies in the summer and gathers food in the harvest, preparing for the winter. So what is the principle here? Save money. Save money. Save some. Now, if you want to see how strongly God believes in this, turn to chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. And look at verse 22. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Did you see that? You have saved so much. You didn't spend it all on yourself. You had left over after the estate was settled so much that you could give money to your children and your children's children. Is that incredible? Now that's wisdom. That's God's kind of wisdom. All right, you need to save money. I told you I was going to give you some practical principles. Here they are. Number one, this is all under save money. Number one, pay yourself first. See, what most people do is they pay all the bills, get what they want, and then if they have anything left over, which they usually don't, then they save. Well, if you practice that, if you save last, if you pay yourself last, you're never going to save because you're never going to have enough money. So the principle is pay yourself first. Do you have taxes taken out of your paycheck? You adjusted to that rather well, didn't you? You didn't calculate that as income. You calculated your paycheck as your income. We'll do the same thing, only take out taxes and then take out savings. And pay yourself that, put that in a savings account, and then live on the rest. You had to do that with taxes. No, you didn't. You put it on credit cards. But you should have done that. All right. Second principle under saving. You ready for this? Save 10%. That's not in the Bible. I think the Bible teaches you should save. I think the Bible teaches you should invest. That's in Matthew 25. That's another subject. But that's what financial planners say. So how do you know that? I was a financial planner. That's the professional thing financial planners do. They tell people to save money, and it's either 5 or 10%. There is no way I can do that. Matter of fact, I've never done quite that. Never. I understand that. All right, if you can't save 10%, save 9. All right, 8. All right, if you can't save 8, 7. 5? 4? All right. Could you save 1? 1%. Could you do that? Why don't you try it? All right. If you can't save 1%, could you save $5 a month? You think you could manage that? If you can't save $5, could you save $1? All right, if you can't save a dollar, could you save the change in your pocket? Say, what in the world are you getting at? I'll tell you. I'm getting at a habit. And you got to start somewhere. Patricia and I have sat down with I don't know how many couples. They've laid their whole finances on the table, and we've tried to help them. We've done this many times. And we looked at their debt and thought, you can't afford to save money. You can't afford to save money because if you just took all the money and paid off the debt first, then maybe you could start saving. But if you save money and you put it in the bank, what do you make these days? 1%? That's if you're lucky. And you're paying on the credit card 20%. Well, then that isn't good financial planning, is it? Mathematically, no. Realistically, yes. That's the conclusion we came to. And we came to that conclusion for this simple reason. As long as they were paying off the debt, they never learned to save. So we just got to the place where we'd say, save something just to get into the habit. And as you pay these credit cards off, then save more, increase it. But learn to save money. That's the point. Does that make sense? Everybody agrees with that. Who doesn't agree with that? It's just so hard to do. Oh, you hadn't heard the half of it yet. You not only need to save 10% or a good percentage, and you not only need to do that first, you need to do it until you have 6 months of income in the bank. What? You got to be kidding me. That's standard practice among financial planners. Now, there is one exception. If both you and your wife or you and your husband are working, there's two incomes, you might lower it to 3 months. If you're self-employed, the professional rule is a year that you ought to have in a cash account enough money to pay your bills for 6 months. That's the standard rule among professional advisors. And I'm not kidding. I'm not saying that as a preacher. I have no Bible to back that up. What I have is all the financial industry to back that up, that you need to have money in a liquid account. As a matter of fact, Patricia and I were stockbrokers. We help people invest their money. You know what rule one is for telling people how to invest money? You got to have money in the bank that you're not going to invest. You've got to have 6 months of living expenses in the bank before you do any serious investing, because you can't go pull that money out of the investment when the market's down. You need to be able to go to the savings account and let that investment ride, because over time it will grow. So you must learn to save money. Benjamin Franklin said, "A penny saved is a penny." Ah, you know that, do you? The question is, are you practicing that? Some argue when they're 20 to 30 years old, "I can't save now. I'm just getting started in life. I don't make a lot yet. I'm entitled to a little fun while I'm young. There's plenty of time. Wait until I start making a little more. Then I'll save." Between 30 and 45, the excuse is, "I can't save now. I've got a growing family on my hands. Children, a house, cost a lot of money. It takes all I make to keep them going. As soon as I'm a little older, it will cost a little less. Then I'll save." Between 45 and 55, "I can't save now. I've got 2 children in college. It's all I can do to pay their expenses. In fact, I had to borrow to pay for their tuition this fall. This is the most expensive in a person's life. I can't save a penny." From 55 to 65, "I can't save now. I know I should, but things aren't breaking like they were. It's not easy for a man my age to step out and get a better job. I have to ride along where I am. Maybe I'll get a break." Age 65, "I can't save now. We're living with my son and his wife. The Social Security check doesn't go very far. I wish I'd have started saving 20 years ago, but it's too late now. You can't save when there's no income." Let me tell you, it is never too late to start. You want to know how to manage money? Number one, you need to avoid interest. And number two, you need to save money. How are we doing? Got that down? All right. This is one day you should take notes. Should write that down. All right, I got a third principle. It's grossly misunderstood. It's grossly misapplied. Most people don't even understand it. And when they do, they don't like it. So I just want you to know I got Bible for this. Turn to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. And look at verse 5. "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who have haste surely to poverty." I want to focus on the first part. The plans of the diligent lead to plenty, and that is a sure thing. In other words, you should plan. And planning leads to plenty. Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 14. And he talked about, what man is there that plans to build a building and doesn't count the cost? Remember that? Now, he was using that to illustrate a spiritual truth. But he assumed you had enough sense to count the cost before you went to war or built the building. It's called planning. Applied to finances, that's called, and here's the B word, the bad word. This is the word nobody likes. It's the word budget. People hate that word, budget. In the ancient world, housewives didn't get a regular allowance, and when they did get money, they They either got this from business or business got it from them, but they'd put money for various household expenses in different little leather bags. And from what I've been told, the Latin word got translated into French, and the French word somehow, I don't know, eventually that got to be our word budget. It's a bag. You put money in a bag for a specific purpose, and you spend it for that specific purpose. Now let me clarify, because this really needs to be clarified. There's a difference between bookkeeping and budgeting. How many of you know the difference between budgeting and bookkeeping? I saw three or four hands. I'm gonna pick somebody and have you stand and tell me what the no, I'm not. Bookkeeping is this. I know how much I spend. I got a list of bills at home. I got it all written out. I know what bills come due every month. That is bookkeeping. Budgeting is saying, here's the budget, and we are going to predetermine how much we're going to spend on each item. Bookkeeping talks about what you have spent. Budgeting says, this is the limit of what we're going to spend in the future. And that's why people hate this. You ought to sit down once a year, or when you get a raise, figure out what's coming in and lay out what you're going to spend on each category. And the problem with that is you don't put down every category, and you get blindsided by something and that busts the budget. So what I've done is have the ushers give you a budget. Does everybody have a budget sheet? No, somebody that doesn't have a budget sheet. All right, there are a couple of people don't have a budget sheet. Everybody needs a budget sheet. This is self-explanatory. It simply says monthly income, and it lists your income, and it shows you how to calculate the income. Then it has monthly expenses, and I list them: charitable giving, savings, home, food, clothing, transportation, personal insurance, children, debt payment, entertainment, vacation, Christmas, personal gifts, miscellaneous, like haircuts or hair care. Now, that's pretty straightforward. So what the idea is, you put down there how much we're going to spend on that particular item every month. This must be done monthly, because you get paid either once a month or twice a month or every week, but everything's calculated on monthly when you go to pay house payments and car payments and credit cards. So monthly is the way this needs to be done. Now, here is the tricky part. Look at this sheet carefully. Look under home taxes, yearly expense divided by 12. Yearly expense divided by 12 appears under clothing, drop down to vacations, Christmas, personal gifts, yearly divided by 12. Now here's the point. In our case, in Los Angeles County, the tax bill comes due twice a year. What you need to do is figure up the total amount of taxes. It's coming, folks. It's coming, ready or not. Divide it by 12 and put aside in a savings account that amount of money each month. Let me take a simple illustration. Christmas. The average family, according to one thing I saw a couple years ago, this may be outdated, the average family of four spends $900 a year on Christmas. Now, if you know that's what you're going to spend, great. Divide it by 12, that's $75 a month, and put the $75 a month in a savings account. Then, along about June, when there's this super duper sale on for a good Christmas present, you got the money in the bank, then go buy it and subtract that amount from the Christmas fund. Now, the first time I started doing this, which was many years ago, I opened a savings account in a different bank for each one of these categories. I ended up spending more money on gas going to make the deposits than I did in interest from those accounts. So I finally put them all in one account and then simply did a ledger. And I added each month the total of what was in that. As a matter of fact, to trick myself, I even put a little more. If the bill came out to be $72.25, I'd put in 75. And then when something came along and I needed a little extra money, I'd go and tabulate and say, I've got a little $25 in this thing I hadn't counted on. I can draw that out. Or if I like bought the Christmas present in the middle of the year, you just subtract that from the Christmas total on the sheet. But the point is, you need to have a budget. And the budget should take into consideration everything, so that there are no surprises, nothing that busts the budget. By the way, I have one more thing to say about this, and if I ever use an illustration and you can figure out who the person is, I always go ask them if I can do it. I didn't do that this time, so I may get in trouble. But I want to tell you something. I know somebody, and I mean this very sincerely. I am dead serious. I know somebody that can help you with your budget. I know somebody that, in my opinion, I've never seen anybody better. And I don't know anybody who comes close. Now, that may be because I don't know that many that do this, but I know somebody that does this who would be willing to sit down and help you with your budget and never say a word to anybody. Just be between the two of you. That person is my wife. She is a genius at this and would be thrilled to sit down. I didn't ask her first. Let me check. She would be thrilled to sit down and talk to you. And she isn't paying attention to me. And she would be thrilled to sit down and talk. I know she would. Matter of fact, her greatest case is somebody who had, as I recall, it was over $50,000 in credit card debt. And her husband didn't know it. And Patricia sat down with her, constructed a budget, and 5 years later she came back and said, I'm totally out of debt. All right. Am I coming through? Unfortunately, yes. Right. I said I had four principles. I got one more. You ready for this? I said, I'm not sure. I'm already black and blue. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. This one will surprise you. Proverbs chapter 3. And look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Interesting verse. The fourth principle is honor the Lord with your finances. Translated, give the Lord money. Matter of fact, this verse says, honor him with your possessions, and that's the money you already have, that's your wealth, and with the first fruits of your increase. In an agricultural setting, as they were in the Old Testament, they gave the first part of the crop to the Lord. Now, that's a very complicated arrangement, and I don't have time to go into it all right now, but what may surprise you is this. In the Old Testament, they did not tithe. I've heard all my life they tithe. What do you mean they didn't tithe? I mean, read the book. They didn't tithe. They paid tithes, plural. And if you calculate what the scripture teaches about tithing, it was 10% twice, and every third year another 10%, and it came out to about 23 1/3%. Now, some of that was to support the temple, and some of that was to give to the poor. But it wasn't just 10%. Say, are you about to tell me that I should give the Lord 23 1/3% of my money? No. Aren't you relieved? But let's just take 10%. Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth, so it predates the law. What is interesting about this subject is tithing is conspicuous by its absence in the New Testament. The New Testament does not teach tithing. We are not under the law, as you heard me say many times, for which you ought to be very thankful. And so we're under what I think the Bible would call grace giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says, as the Lord has prospered you, you figure out what you're going to give. Keep in mind that Abraham gave 10, but give whatever you want. And I'm very serious about that. Some of you can't afford to give 10%, and most could afford to give more if they manage their money properly. So 10% is not the rule. I remember hearing a very wealthy man, a very committed Christian, who was committed to tithing, say, I don't give 10% just because I'm not under law. I give 11. Now, the point is, as the Lord has prospered you, then give. And I could spend the rest of the day going through some passages on giving in the New Testament. We don't have time. What I want to point out is this. Proverbs says, this is wisdom. Honor the Lord. Why? Well, he's blessed you for one thing, but look at verse 10. And so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats overflow with new wine. The principle in the scripture stated here, directly talking about money, is if you honor the Lord will honor you. And that's stated very clearly in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. So, honor the Lord. Honor the Lord with your income. I had a friend once who told me that he sold some junk, cleaned out his garage and sold some junk, and he was paid a couple of $20 bills. He went to church the next day, and they passed the offering plate, and all he had on him were those $20 bills. So he put one of them in the plate. And he thought, I gave the Lord my junk. Isn't that what most people do? Now, in his case, that was pretty commendable because he was a very faithful giver, and he gave half of what he earned. That was good. But I thought it was a great statement. Most people give the Lord their leftovers. So honor the Lord. I figured out a long time ago I could do a lot better on 90% with the Lord's help than I could 100% without it. Right? So honor the Lord. All right, I'm done. Aren't you glad? I'm glad that's over. So what's the point? The point is very simple. You need to learn how to manage your money. And the way you learn it is really very simple. You avoid interest, you learn to save money, you budget your money, and you honor the Lord. Amen. And amen, and amen. So, that's what you need to do. And I want to read you something, and I don't know what I did with it. So, let me find it. Well, wow. I don't have it. What happened? I was going to read you something. It was really good. It was from Charles Dickens, and he said something like this. I'm going to have to tell you what it is. I got it. Forgot where I put it. I was going to tell you two somethings. Calvin Coolidge said, there is no dignity quite like the impressive or so important as living within your means. But here's the one I want to end with. It's Charles Dickens. He put it like this. Income, 20 shillings. Expenditure, 19 shillings, 6 pence. Result, happiness. Income, 20 shillings. Expenditures, 20 shillings, 6 pence. Result? Misery. If your outgo is greater than your income, it will be your downfall. Let's pray. Father, you've written a lot in your book about making us righteous and loving. But thank you for those passages that make us wise as well. Make us wise, Lord. Give us wisdom. Give us the grace to live not just by what's right, but by what's wise. In Jesus' name, amen.